26, please. 1 Samuel 26. First Samuel chapter 26, please. We're going to spend most of the day in one chapter. I hope by the time we're done, everybody will learn three simple, and there's only one way to describe them. They're actions. They're something that you do. And I'm going to illustrate them physically. If we didn't have COVID, I would really illustrate them physically. But since we have COVID and everybody's nervous, I'll just do it up here. Let's stand, please. 1 Samuel 26. As I will refer to later, this morning I will tell a story of something that happened to me. I've told the story at least one other time in this church. It's not a big deal. It could have been a huge deal. I will say I wish I would have been spiritual at the time, but I was actually too ignorant to know what happened to me, so it didn't bother me. You know what ignorant means? Doesn't mean you're stupid. It means you don't know. I didn't understand what happened to me, so it didn't bother me. And I want to say to all of you, we're going to talk this morning, the title, as opposed to 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago on Joseph was forgiveness and reconciliation. And we talked to him 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we talked about a definition of forgiveness, which is a gift, it is a giving up, it is a giving over, it is an understanding, and it is a promise not to think about, talk about, or act upon. Do I have it memorized? Do you? The second idea I talked about, of course, was the story of Joseph, which is forgiveness and reconciliation. Based upon what? Change and time. He had forgiven his brothers years before he even met them. But he didn't reconcile with them because of the circumstances until he knew for sure they wouldn't do it to the younger brother. We're all with me, right? Today, I have preached this in this church, kind of. The outline was terrible. You're not going to hear the second revolution of the sermon. Actually, the third, because the second one was preached at Maranatha, but I wrote this all together this weekend. So we're going to look at, are you hearing me? Forgiveness and no reconciliation. Are there times you must forgive and not be reconciled to people? And the answer would be, and the main reason would be, unless you want Saul to throw that spear at you one more time, probably not good to go home and have a chit-chat with Saul. Now, folks, I like these stories because they're life. They're not religion. Don't get lost in your religion. This is your life. I'll mention at the beginning of the sermon, this stuff happens to people. I have a book in my office by a guy on forgiveness, fairly well-known guy. I'm reading the story. He tells a horrible story about, I think, his father or something had been fired or misused. And then he says, oh, by the way, yeah, and my brother was murdered recently. So your problems probably aren't that great. Mine have never been. But the truths of Scripture help us no matter what. So to know when to reconcile and when not to reconcile is rather important. Chapter 26, verse 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of in wherever this poor place is, which is before Jeshimon? And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. I want to ask you a question. Do you think this might be a little over expenditure of resources to catch one person? Wow. No politics today, but I'd like to make political comments. We have wasted 4 years chasing Donald Trump. That needs to stop. Period. lies on top of lies. And yes, I despise the man, but the lies need to stop. Russia conspiracy. Only to find out Hillary was in back the whole thing? Okay. By the way, once you see government playing that game, you know you got a problem. Yes? 3,000 men to catch David? And what's David's fault? Verse 3. Saul pitched in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and behold the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of the host. And Saul lay, and the King James uses a misleading word. The word is fine, but it's wrong for us. A trench in modern world is something dug down. This we would say entrenchment. It would actually be the opposite. They would build up a wall of some variety to protect them. So they'd put Saul where? In the middle, and put people around him, and you would be entrenched, you know, like troops do. So I'm going to use the word entrenchment, not trench, because folks, you don't camp in a ditch. It might rain. Let's continue. Saul lay in the entrenchment, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the entrenchment, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, which is probably his pillow, or whatever he was using for a pillow. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, and by the way, friends, you don't need friends like this. You don't need anybody using God language. Look at me, trying to get you to do wrong by God language. God told me. God opened the door. God is leading you. Drop the religion. God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. So not only did he put in some God language, he said, "You don't even have to do it, David. I'll do it." Verse 9, David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And folks, if you've come from Billy Baptist Church, you've heard that misquoted your entire existence. It will take you the rest of your life to unlearn that. That is not talking about a Baptist pastor. And by the way, I got a question. How many Christians in this room are anointed? 100%. Touch not mine anointed. I hate that kind of filth. Verse 10, David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him," meaning Saul, "or his day shall come to die," meaning he'll just die, "or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, at his pillow, and the cruse of water." Otherwise, he had something that contained water. We might use a canteen, but I'm guessing that was a skin. "And let us go." So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's pillow, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Now, folks, this is where your Christianity gets tested. When you have a friend that comes alongside and uses religious language to get you to do wrong, and God Himself allows you to do wrong if you want to. Because he put a deep sleep on these people to find out, is David real? Or is David one of these religious types? Did you hear me? So if you want to be stupid, God will let you be stupid. He'll find out who you are. We continue. Then David went over to the other side, stood on the top of a hill afar off, and a great space being between them, and David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" And it goes on and tells the story. The story is, by the way, he talks to them. Now, let's look at the very last verse of chapter 26. I recommend you read the whole story. The story is very powerful. Verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shall still prevail." And most of you know, if you know me at all, and some don't, this line saved my sanity. I mean, I know where I was and what I was doing. And you say, why? Because I realized this day I could forgive someone and go on about my business and not reconcile with a spear thrower. For some people, it matters not at all. For me, it was everything, because I actually believe God commands us to forgive. And He commands us to forgive everyone. He does not command us to reconcile with everyone. Forgiveness and no reconciliation. That's this morning. Father, help me as we look at this text this morning. Bless our time. May this be exactly what we need as we try to put together in our hearts for our sake, for our family's sake. And beyond that, how in the world do we talk to people about these issues unless we have the Scripture? For the people that we have impact in their lives, because we will run into many people who have been harmed and hurt. Father, bless, I ask, and help in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I tell the story, I want to begin with this simple concept. There are many worse things that have happened to people than what happened to me when I was 18 to 19 years old. But what happened to me at 18 to 19 years old, Jim Duncan over here can talk to you about what's happened to people that worked with him and or under him. Please look at me, who didn't get a promotion, who then ruined the rest of their life because they couldn't get over the fact that somebody passed over them. Please look at me, friend. These ideas this morning, you're going to learn, will be the center of your existence when it comes to disappointment and all of that stuff. So I'm going to tell it from my direction, but we could use many stories, many examples. My goodness, I could go to Dr. Duran, a man that I worked with for 5.5, 6 years, and I could tell you he was making almost what you make, $450,000 a year in the 1980s, only to have his best friend slit his throat, and he went from that to zero. He turned over the finances and the running of the business to his best friend. He liked the pathology. His best friend liked the money. Stuff happens. What you going to do about it? That's the question. I don't know the names of the people involved. I never knew the names. I only knew, really, one person that did what they did to me. There was obviously more people involved, and I do not understand the mechanism. I do not understand why it was allowed. I only know that it happened. And I experienced the wrath and vengeance and revenge of an individual, 1975, 1976. It all started with my first official formal evaluations, evals. I came to work that day. I knew we were getting our evals. Now, I worked for a lieutenant. She might have been a junior grade at the time. I'll call her name Jones, Lieutenant Jones. It was my first evals. We'd had evals in corps school, but they were, I don't think they were really important. These were the first real ones. Well, I went to the work that day at the dispensary at Paris Island with the jarheads. Ooh. with the Marines. I walked in to the dispensary 100% carefree. I never had one thought about my evaluations. Frankly, I had not a care in the world because I knew my lieutenant, she liked me. I don't mean in a bad way, she just liked me. You know, I would say more than she liked me, she trusted me. She was always entrusting me with the entire floor. We had two floors, a med floor and we had a psych floor. And many times she told me, I don't have too many guys that are E4 or below that I can trust one guy with the floor. She liked me. She put me in charge of a whole floor at night. We would have 30 to 50 patients on either floor. We say, was that a lot of work? Well, they were young Marines, so, you know, it wasn't the same kind of work you'd have in a normal hospital. But she trusted me. She liked me. So I thought nothing of this. I went to work that day, minding my own business, doing the things you do. I went to work, and I knew it was time, and her hallway, we had to go way down. There were two hallways. It was on whichever side, the far hallway. At the very end, you could literally look right into her office. I walked up, knocked on the door. She invited me in. She invited me to be seated. And she said, here are your evaluations. Well, I want you to read over them and sign them. I said, okay. So I read through the evaluations. Now, for all of you sailors, and some of you are old enough to remember, and some of you sailors are not, Frenchie is old enough to remember Thomas Jefferson, but there were about four pages, front and back, front and back. And they asked all kinds of questions. And they had a ranking. 4.0 in those days, is it still 4.0? You've changed it to 5.0. Well, it was 4.0 in those days. And we used to say, you're a squared away 4.0 sailor kind of thing, you know, language. 4.0 was perfect. I remember reading through my evaluations. Most of my evaluations, if you read the information, I thought, yeah, that sounds about like me. My evaluation, my very first one, was 3.2. Some of you are like, is that good or bad? I'm coming there. But when I read what that meant was, all of those evaluations were saying things like this. Good sailor, but he needs some improvement. And I'm thinking, well, of course, I'm brand new in the Navy. I'm pretty sure I could learn some things. So I didn't think anything of it. I read through the front page, next page, third page, fourth page. On the back of the fourth page, I think it was four pages at the very bottom. I don't remember much of the event except what it said. And it said this, and I want to read it. It said, I have to tell Petty Officer Warren to get his hair cut sometimes and to get his uniform cleaned. And by the way, I went down there carefree as can be. So I remember, look at that. I was like, I thought that maybe this got missed, you know, doing lots of evals. This was from somebody else's evaluation. I remember looking at Lieutenant Jones and I said, ma'am, I'm pretty sure you've never told me to get my hair cut or an evaluation. I mean, my uniform cleaned. She said, and she kind of looked at me funny. She says, well, you go home tonight, think about it, come back tomorrow, and we'll, you know, I'll think about it, I'll look at some records. I said, thank you, ma'am. Went on about my business, worked that day, came back probably the next day. It might have been Monday, who knows. Came back the next day. By the way, I'm still carefree. Now, for some of you that have no idea, 3.2, are those good evaluations, Frenchie?
Borderline.
Borderline, yes. That's exactly what they were, borderline evaluations. I didn't know that because I'm a new sailor. I didn't have any clue. So the next morning I went back in, or the Monday, whichever it was, I went back in. I started towards her hallway. Somebody told me she wasn't in there. She was waiting for me, and it was down to the end and a little bit this way at the guy that ran the whole dispensary. He was a lieutenant commander. I have no idea what his name was. She's in there. They want you to see you in his office. I didn't feel any guilt or any pain because I was a pretty good sailor, and I thought, well, this is fine. So I walked there. I've told this story before. This is almost exactly as it happened. I walked in, and I'm not a bright person in some ways, but I'm not stupid. I walked in. It was a small office. You walk in the door. The lieutenant commander's here. The Lieutenant Jones is sitting here, the lady that I work with. I knew this guy, but I didn't work with him. He ran the whole thing. I don't know if he was a nurse or a medical corps guy. I'm not sure. He ran the thing. He said, come in, have a seat. I had a seat. He looked at me, something to this effect. But I haven't told you one thing. Lieutenant Jones would not look at me. She sat in the chair, an officer looked down and never made eye contact with me. Now, are you stupid? I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what was wrong. Lieutenant Commander simply said to me, Lieutenant Jones has remembered that she told you to get your hair cut and told you to get your uniform changed. Will you sign these? Here's my answer. Yes, sir. Hand them to me. I signed them. By the way, I never had anybody tell me to get my hair cut or my uniform changed in the rest of the 5+ years I was in the Navy. Did you all hear me? By the way, do you know what ruins people in life? Their reaction to problems. It's not the problem, it's what they do. Jim, is this right? It's what they do with the problem. I wish I could say I was spiritual. I was really just too young and dumb to know. Went about my business. It stuck with me because I didn't understand why she wouldn't look at me. I was transferred very shortly there too, I and a guy. This is a strange thing, a guy from Alabama named Tom Crafton and myself from southwestern Illinois. We were in the same company in boot camp. We went to Corps school together. We went to Paris Island together, and we went to lab school together in Bethesda. We were together first 4 duty stations. We both got transferred. I think Bethesda Naval Hospital still has that tower, I think. We got transferred. We had to meet a guy on the top floor of the tower, a lieutenant. We walked into his room, you know. He invited us in. He had us be seated. He looked at our evaluations, and he threw a fit. Now, forgive me, guys. I thought 3.2 was okay because it said things like, good sailor, but he needs some improvement. I thought, well, of course, I'm a new sailor. I had never thought to ask the other guys what they got. Tom Crafton was 2.8. The average, we had 50 to 60 guys, E1 to E4. The average was 2.6 to 2.8. This lieutenant is eating our lunch. I'm like, he's angry. He's furious. What kind of sailors are you? And now you're coming to George Washington University and you want an education and you're a terrible sailor? And I'm like, you say, did you answer him? I think finally Tom answered him. And he said, pointing to me, he says, Warren got the best evals of all of us. Well, he was a smart guy. He knew what. Something was wrong. You say, how did it affect you? I've already told you. I just moved on with life. Never got those kind of evaluations again. Never got anything less than 3.8 of even one of the points. You say, why? Because I wasn't going to let whatever happen, but I called back to Paris Island. This is what I found out. Again, I don't know the names. There was another officer, a lieutenant, I won't say his name, Smith. He was being booted out of the Navy. And what the other guy said, and that's when I found out that everybody got 2.6 to 2.8, which, by the way, folks, they kicked you out even back then for those. He decided, I'm getting booted. I'm taking as many young guys as I can with me. The only piece I never could figure out, and I'm guessing before heaven I never will, other people had to know this. I don't know why they allowed it. Now, if you were above E4, it wasn't a problem because somebody else did your evaluation. E1s to E4s. Now, folks, is that a big deal? Jim, it wasn't a big deal because I was a young sailor. What if I'd have been a chief going up for senior chief? Bigger deal, yes? Or you're an 04 going up for 05 and somebody decides, I'm taking you out. I'm on the way out, I'm taking you out. Does that ever happen? Does that happen, yes or no? Folks, stuff happens. Now the question is, what do you do with that stuff? Now you're in the sermon. It isn't quite like somebody trying to throw a spear through you. But friends, people can do horrible things to you and do things to you. Now, some people get fixated. 40 years later, they're still, I hate that person. All right. Why don't we look in our Bibles, please? Look at 1 Samuel 23. Would you look there? 1 Samuel 23. I'm going to share 3 activities or actions with you. I want to say to you very clearly, I'm going to share them in order of the text, but I learned them exactly backwards. Exactly backwards. So I'm going to share them, though, in the way they should be understood. 1 Samuel 23:13. Let us grab a hold of what's going on. Verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And here it is. Saul sought him, what? Every day. But God delivered him not into his hands. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. So friend, whatever, and I'm going to give you the activity in a moment. David was being chased. Saul was utilizing, look at me, the entire military to kill one guy. My goodness, we've had more congressional meetings. Have you noticed for 4 years our Congress has done nothing? Have you ever wondered why? Because they're spending all their activity chasing people. I thought Congress's job was to pass legislation, laws. Here's Saul. We're going to kill David. We're going to kill David. We're going to get David. Now, friends, you got to get that resonating in your spirit, because my guess is the worst thing that can happen to you is not this bad. So Saul was utilizing the military for his own purposes, murder, and he just kept chasing David. And finally, let's look back to chapter 26, please. Let's see, is it 26? No, go back to chapter 24, verse 6. Chapter 24, verse 6. Finally, David gets his chance. Now, friends, get this picture. You've already read the verse. Saul's chasing him every day. So this is not just some little passing thing like, oh, I got my toenail hurt, or, you know, today somebody didn't smile at me. Pastor Warren didn't greet me. We're talking about somebody's trying to murder you. That's a big deal. In much less, somebody's trying to destroy your career. Does that happen? By the way, folks, the moment you move above Welcome to Walmart, the moment you get above that, somebody will want your power, your place, your job. They're just going to. David has two opportunities to kill Saul. Now, friend, I'm going to give you the activity in a minute, but you got to get the background, because here it is. He had two options to kill Saul. Saul was the king of what? Israel? And to be a king meant you were specifically chosen by God and then publicly recognized in an anointing ceremony. So he was God's anointed. He was God's king. We got that. David has two opportunities to kill him. The first one is in a cave. The second one is in the entrenchment in chapter 26. Verse 6, please, 1 Samuel 24. David gets opportunity to kill his buddy Saul. And he said unto them, his men, again. This is the first time he says this to them. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. It's simply this, friend. David, well, I'll get to it in a minute. Let's look at verse 7. So David stayed his servants. He basically stopped his servants with these words. Suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Verse 9. When David and Saul now have some distance, David then says to Saul, wherefore hearest thou man's word, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Chapter 26, please, in verse 9. 26 and verse 9. Friend, here it is. Here's the first activity. With age, I don't know what's the most important. Everybody in this room is different. Everybody's mind works differently. Everybody's experience is different. I'm going to tell you, I started at the end. But I've come to realize the beginning is just as important. Here's the first activity. Are you ready? David holding on to David. I'll say this many times in the next 10 minutes. The first thing that gets lost in these circumstances is you. When someone does you wrong, what happens? You get hurt, and the first thing you start noticing is people that you loved and respected and honored, they got in a little tuffle with somebody. Somebody stole their place in line. Somebody got their Sunday school class. Somebody got their nursery job. And the next thing you know, that person's out of church, out of life, out of everything, because the first thing that gets lost is you. David, when he says, I will not touch God's anointed, is not being religious. Let's make it simple. David knew he was going to be king. 1 Samuel 16. Yes or no? Yes or no? How do most people become king? They kill the king that preceded them. And oftentimes, yes, thank you, sister, the whole family. There was a battle, 1485. I know you're familiar with it. There was a guy named Henry VII. He wasn't called that at the time. He killed a guy. Well, he didn't personally kill him, but they killed him and buried him. I got books of English history that constantly said that guy did not have a hunchback, which meant he was, what do you call that? Curvature of the spine. Scoliosis, which is what he had. By the way, they found his body in 2015, and guess what? He had massive scoliosis. What's my point in all this, friend? Most kings become king by killing the one before them. David is told by Samuel and God, you're going to be the king. Folks, here's what David was holding on to. God had told him as a young man, you're going to be the king. David was holding on to David. One of his commitments seems to be this. I'm not going to become the king like everybody else becomes the king. By murder and killing the family and ruining the family and throwing the family out, I'm not going to do this. Instead, I'll say it again, I'm going to become the king in God's time and in God's way. I'll say this again, friend, in any problem, right now, I'm not going to say who. I asked my wife a question about a family on the way to church this morning that hasn't been in church. I know a piece of the background. They're mad because they think somebody took part of their Sunday school. So what do you do? Quit church! That makes sense. So in your anger and your bitterness, you lose you. And friend, if you lose you, you have nothing else. David held on to David, who you are. And too many Christians get lost in conflict. Things that I thought people were, all of a sudden they have a little kerfluffle with somebody. Can I ask you a question? Who doesn't have a kerfluffle? Grow up. But all of a sudden it's the center of their life. I'm never doing this. I'm never talking to them. And the person that got lost is you. David, when his friends tell him, go ahead and kill him. Hey, God's given you the opportunity. He says, nope, I will not touch God's anointed. That's not how I'm going to become the king. Well, chapter 26, we have the same story again. Look at verse 9. This time, of course, his buddy said, you don't have to do it, David. I'll do it for you. Hey, God has delivered him into your hand. Verse 9, David said to Saul, no, excuse me, verse 9, 26. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So again, we come back to his same internal conviction. I'm not going to lose this. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. We even have this later, friend. You don't have to turn there. When Saul dies in battle, do you remember the young guy that comes and says he killed Saul, which he didn't, but he was probably what you would, it was very common. Oh my goodness. There were scavengers, that got people that came to battlefields after the battle and they would go there and steal. Well, he must have just happened upon Saul. He not only happened upon Saul, but he gathered together some of Saul's things that said, this is Saul's, whatever they were. David had him executed. Do you remember why? Listen to me. Because David had made a commitment. I will not become king by murder. Folks, I don't have time to repeat this. You read chapter 1 of 2 Samuel all the way to chapter 6. Several other people get killed, and David is never happy because David doesn't want to be known as the king. How did you become the king? Well, I murdered everybody. No, I'm the king in God's time and in God's way. For Samuel, 2 Samuel 1:14, you don't have to turn there. David said to this young man, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Verse 16, David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. David is not being pious. He's not being religious. David had made a commitment. Maybe we could say it this way. He had established some landmark in his life. Or maybe this way. He had forged some convictions that, yes, God is going to make me king, but I'll be king in God's time and in God's way. I will not be a king like everybody else becomes a king by murder. And I say again, anytime we experience great conflict, the first thing to get lost, look at me, is you. Do you know how many times I have seen this? Now, Tim knows this because he's an insider. A few other people do. You don't realize somebody over here has a kerfuffle with somebody over here over important stuff like, you didn't invite me to your party. God knows that's the end of the world. And this person then, the center of their gravity then becomes their little feelings. And not only that, they just become, wait a minute. And then, and by the way, when I point over here, I am pointing not to Lord this. Hi, Lord this. I'm just pointing in general, but I am pointing to Dave, okay? He's the guy. Folks, the person, the whole center of the world becomes, I hate. I hate. I hate. What's the first activity? Look at me. David holding on to David, which means this to you. What's your name? It's Ralph holding on to Ralph. If I allowed people that have lied to me, I never knew people lied to pastors. I've been lied to so many times now, I actually don't believe a lot of people. Tim? You almost expect people to lie to you. That's a terrible place to be. Friend, if I was hurt by everybody that's hurt me, I would self-destruct. But I committed to something. I actually am a Christian. I'm going to live this Christian life whether you do or don't. If you want to be, I told my daughter and her son, or her husband, excuse me, my son-in-law, and I like both of them. They could quote this as well. If you want to be stupid, you're going to be stupid alone. I'm not following you. I'm not a parent going to follow the children. I'm a Christian. How about you? This is who I am. David is holding on to David. Now, I want to give you some examples quickly. A wife is abandoned by her husband, and she becomes the wicked witch of the West. The husband is betrayed by the wife, and he goes on the warpath and hates women. A man is passed over for promotion. Do you realize in any organization you're going to be passed over for promotion, chances are? What's that got to do with? How does that change who you are? Well, if you're not holding on to David, that'll change you and you'll be a different person. Man. A man is fired. Or how about this? A man or a woman is not offered an opportunity or a post. I actually had a pastor say to me, "No one ever offers me to speak at their conferences." And my first thought was, who wants to speak at a conference? I want to say this to you. The first counsel from this text, the first action is David holding on to David. Let me twist it a different direction. Look at me. Do not lose yourself. Because what gets lost is you. So Ron Hill, I didn't say it in Sunday school, the guy you're looking at has never been an official deacon. And I am officially bitter. You don't know this, but I do. We have a constitution someplace. I read it 25 years ago. It's terrible. I've been meaning to revise it, and I'm going to revise it when I'm 100. It's a hodgepodge mess. Look at me. There is an amendment in the Constitution that says you have to be 25 years old to be a deacon. That was written specifically for the guy you're looking at who was not 25 when I was here the first time. And I'm still bitter. You say that's ridiculous. Yes, once you know what a servant is, you don't care about the title. But my friend, unless there is something on the inside of you who says, I am who I am, I'm going to hold on to that. Every time something happens and your friends say, this is what friends say. I'm not going to mention any names. There's a couple that comes to my mind that I love as much as anybody in this room. And here's the problem. People in this room will say, I don't know what happened to. And what happened to them? They got lost. Somebody hurt somebody's feelings, and all of a sudden they got lost, and they blame the whole world. Friend, when stuff happens that doesn't set well with you, the first casualty is usually you. David holds on to David. Got that? Who are you? There's a second concept. Look, if you would, at verse 10. This is the second one I learned, but I learned it backwards. And I think this is just as important for David. David was not going to kill Saul. He was not going to have his justice. And David makes, to me, this is a game changer. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Do you understand? The Lord will take care of Saul. Or, his day shall come to die, meaning he'll just die a natural death and then I'll be the king. Or, he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Secondly, folks, I told you these are actions. Are you ready? Can you do this? Can you hold on to yourself however you view this? When I picked up that baby, now if I drop Jesse, it'll just crack the floor. But I'm not dropping Evan because he's little. So I have my big hands and I'm not doing, why? Because no way on earth. You better protect your soul, who you are, just like that. Secondly, and this is just as important, and you can visualize it. Number two, David letting go of Saul. Because see, here's our problem. Jim, that guy that passed over me, I'm going to sue him. I'm going to take him through HR. And not only do you lose, and by the way, you've experienced this with people. You lose your soul, but what do you want? Justice. Is there justice? Is there justice? Yes, God will have justice. Why don't you do this? So somebody has said bad things about you. Wow. Untrue things about you. Wow. This is what you do. Lord, I'll let you take care of that person. Now, hopefully it's not quite as bad as, Lord, saying to your friends, God will kill him. Whoa. Or he'll die. He's an old goat. Or somebody else will spear him. But frankly, all David was saying was this, friend. David was saying, I'm going to hold on to David, my convictions, and I'm going to let go of Saul. I'm just letting go. Now, do any of you have dogs at home? Anybody have dogs? Raise your hand. I didn't ask if you have an old dog. That wasn't my point. If you step on the foot of a dog, what does a dog do? They're going to make noise, and chances are they're going to. Why? Because they're a dog. Now, let me just read this. Regardless of who we are, when we are harmed or hurt, instincts take over. Our first instinct is to strike back, or to harm, or to hate, or to hurt someone. With time, that tends to change, if you're not following Scripture, that it changes to this. I am right. Look at me. Being right will ruin your life. You need to get over being right. But see, it's the reflection. Oh, I'm not going to stab him, but I'm right. Who cares? Some of you have heard me say this. A man can win an argument in a marriage. What do you win? Answer the question. Yes, you get something. It's where Ade's going to be sleeping tonight out there on that porch. By the way, folks, what do you win? I'm right. By the way, there are people in this room that are so fixated on being right, you'll ruin your life to prove it. Here's David. I'm going to hold on to my heart. Look at me. And I'm going to let go of Saul. If Saul's done wrong, God will take care of that. Can you come to that place in your life when you can just say, it's David holding on to David and letting go of Saul? You see, we move from our instincts of striking back, harming, hating, and hurting to this deeper desire to be right, to be vindicated, to be righteous, to win, to prove your point or your version. And all that does is eat your soul. Now, folks, I'm going to read some verses. It would be nice if in every case we were like the Lord Jesus. When on the cross he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen. Stephen is being stoned to death. The Bible says in Acts 7:59, just like the Lord Jesus, it says they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he kneels down while being stoned and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And friend, there was a man holding the garments that heard him. Yes? And that, when Jesus confronts that guy named Saul, he says, it's pretty hard for you to kick against those pokey end sticks. What was that? He had heard a man being stoned to death who was innocent saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He couldn't get away from that testimony. Later on, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Then he said, when he went before either Caesar or whoever was appointed by Nero, nobody stood with me. All men forsook me, all the men that were with him. Then he makes this great statement, like Jesus, like Stephen, he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. There's a book that I would recommend you read. Please do not buy the unabridged version. The unabridged version is over 1,000 pages. And frankly, too wordy. You can get an abridged version, 400 or 500 pages. There are movies of this too. And there's one of the movies I like. There's only one problem. It's not the book. Every movie that's ever been done of this book leaves off the whole point of the book, which is the end. And they leave it off because the book is too Christian. You say, what's the book? It's written by a black guy, Alexandre Dumas. And it's called The Count of Monte Cristo. Do you know the story? It's a story. It's not real. It's all about a young guy that was on a ship, and he had three great friends. Plus, he was coming home to port to marry his sweetheart. His three friends, because of some things, decided to take everything that was his, betray him, get him arrested, get him sent to a prison where they knew he would die. And one of them took his fiancée. This young man, Edmond Dantès, by the way, the book is hard to read because you got to speak French to read it. The names are terrible. Here it is. You know the story. He gets sent to a prison. The prison is a horrible prison. It really has the purpose in France of death. He's there. He meets a priest. Now, he can't see anybody, but the priest is not too far from him, and through various means, they dig a tunnel. They start talking. This priest, supposedly, in the story, teaches him all the modern languages of Europe, teaches him economics, teaches him a ton of things, because priests were educated at that time, taught him all this stuff, and the priest and he are going to try to escape through a tunnel, but sadly, the priest dies. He does escape. I won't get into the details of how he does it. But the priest had given him a map to the island of Monte Cristo, which is a little bitty island out in the Mediterranean that they had buried the largest treasure in Europe. So Edmond Dantès, the young man, not a young man now, and now he's in his 30s, probably even close to 40, he now finds himself at that island with the largest treasure in Europe. Are you hearing me? And he decides, I'm going to get my justice and my vengeance. And I have the largest treasure in Europe to do it. But he decides one other thing. I personally am not going to kill anybody. I'm going to use, and I want to write down what I wrote. He decides to do this in a very intricate, detailed way. He is going to use, are you listening, their own greed, their own corruption, their own flaws, and their own sins to ruin every single one of the people who betrayed him. And the story is phenomenal. Now, by the way, the one movie goes through a bunch of this. It's just the end it doesn't have. But here's the end. As he has progressed, finally, his fiancée, many years later, recognizes who he is. She talks to him, and in the process, in the process of talking to him, he learns something. Are you guys ready for this? It's the best story I've ever read. He realized that, number one, he was not good enough. There's only one that's good enough. And he was not wise enough to deliver judgment. And then he also realized, if you've read the book, he was in love with a young lady. He needed to get on with his life and quit spending his life trying to kill people and ruin people. And you know, it's the best story I've ever read. And when you get to that place in the story, here's what's interesting. You're at the same place he's at. You realize, I shouldn't be doing this. I should be moving on with my life. Look at the last verse of chapter 26. Now, there's technically some things I'm not going to preach on this morning. We might deal with them Wednesday. For all of you that are interested in forgiveness and reconciliation, forgiveness and no reconciliation. But verse 25 of chapter 26 just changed my life. Verse 25 says, "Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shall still prevail." And here it is. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Look back at chapter 24, please, the last verse. This is the episode where David had him in the cave and could have killed him. And you see the exact same concept. In verse 22 of chapter 24, David swore unto Saul. Here it is. Saul went home, and David went home with him. Of course not. Now look at me, friend. Here's the third activity or action. Now, logically, you're going to learn this in any way you want to learn it. I learned it backwards, but it should be learned this way. You need to figure out who you are under Christ. You need to figure out who you are. You hold on to that, and every time you get kerfluffled by whatever it is. Secondly, you need to do exactly what David did. It's not only holding on to David, it's letting go of. And thirdly, this is what helped me, moving on with life. You know what's sad about the guy that gets passed over on the job? Hey, look at me. That gets passed over on the job, if he'd have done a good job for another year or two, maybe got another degree, he'd probably got promoted. But no, he decides to burn the whole building down. He decides to destroy everybody. And the only person he destroys is? You say, Pastor, you're just preaching in the air. I was in a board meeting recently of a board I sit on for 2 days discussing a person that I like who has been fired and who is trying to burn everybody around his house down. And as my friend Kevin Bowder said, he preached against this his whole life, and he's doing the very thing he said not to do. Look me in the eyes. Here it is, friend. When we're in certain spots, we hold on to ourself. David holding on to David for dear life. David letting go of Saul, that takes some time. Let God take care of Saul. So you got a bad boss. Who hasn't? Who hasn't? I have a bad boss here. You say, who's your boss? Well, I will say that who isn't my boss. Emily, thank God, you're not yet my boss. You're very sweet. Pastor Kwok is not my boss, so it starts narrowing down. Are you getting the point? Now, friend, who hasn't had a bad boss? Who hasn't had people tell you what to do? Who hasn't been passed over? Who hasn't been mistreated? David holding on to David, letting go of Saul, and hear me, moving on with life. Don't you have something to do? But if you get wrapped up in Saul, whatever God had for you is gone. You're back here hating and fighting and bitter and raging and talking. As I've said many times, the founding pastor of this church, Ron Hill, did not hurt me. Was he perfect? Not by a million years. But I will not spend 5 minutes of my time remembering the bad. Don't I have something else to do? Move on with life. Hey, look at me. Let Saul go on his direction. You just get in the path that God has for you. I'll tell this and be done. In 1991, 92, when I was struggling after being harmed, I wrestled, I agonized, I about went crazy in my mind. I had been taught and I thought if I forgive someone, I must reconcile with them. And then I found these texts. And then I realized David loved Saul. David didn't want to harm Saul, wouldn't harm Saul. But the problem was Saul would kill David. And by reading these two passages, I recognized, look at me, friend, and I am done. I recognized when harm was done by this man in 1986, I can forgive him and move on with my life. And you know what? I've been having a pretty good life for the last 34 years. Or I could be one of those people still consumed with this person 34 years later. Which is it going to be? Which is it going to be? Here's what it's going to be. Figure out who you are and hold on to it. Let God be God. Let go of Saul and move on with life, because God has something for you to do. Let's do it. Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's in living color. I think most of us have found people and met people who they lost who they are. And they're still wrapped up in something that happened 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. Lord, our lives should be drawn to the future, because you have lots for us to do. Help us to focus on that. Let Saul go on home, and let's follow David onto what you have for us to do. May it be so in Christ's name. Amen.